If I think back about 25 years ago, I remember God saving Sean Botham. I remember God gripping his life. It was under Pete Wright's ministry. I was here as a volunteer that year through Reach Forth Ministries, and God just kind of gripped his heart. And then through that time, I didn't even know Sean. He's sitting with us this morning. God gripped other hearts, his cousin Troy, his cousin Jenna, our administrator, Aunt Wendy. And God just began to work in a family's life. It's about that same time, 25 years ago, I remember God gripping Nigel's life. Nigel, who's sitting with us this morning as well, grabbing a hold of his heart and then so transforming his life that his mom, Pat, who worships with us, is sitting there beside him, actually, took notice. And in that, God grabbed a hold of her life and saved her. And then her being so passionate about God and God's work in her life that Nigel's sister, his nieces, Pat's granddaughter, she just began to bring out. And then God grabbed a hold of Sam's life, her oldest granddaughter. And one of the greatest joys you ever experience in life is watching God grab a hold of lives. One of the greatest joys you ever experience in life is watching God grip the heart of someone who doesn't know Christ, bring them from darkness to light, and save them. Francis, I remember when you didn't know the Lord. God used Marcio in your life, and God saved you. I clearly remember that night and day difference of God grabbing a hold of your heart. And many others sitting here in this room right now I could talk about in name. But when it comes to evangelism, sometimes we just shudder in fear. We're afraid of what people might think of us when we begin to talk about this hope we have in Christ. We fear a question they may ask us of which we don't know the answer to. We're concerned about what they might say because maybe they're a good friend or family member who's seen us at our worst and will point out to us our sin and failing. Sometimes it's just hard. Or maybe you've had a bad experience. I mean, I have. I remember pouring into a couple of guys' lives, just pouring my life into them, spending time with them, hanging out with them, enjoying them. In fact, some of you poured your life into their lives with me. I remember one of them being at my house one night. Several of you were there. We were all hanging out. We had a big barbecue. Amy was away that weekend. And we got out poker. And we were just going to play a friendly game of poker, no money involved. And my buddy was part of an exotic car dealership, and so he brought his Lamborghini that night. And so there we are, sitting around the table, about to play poker, have some fun. And, you know, we were talking about, you know, kind of this no-money poker thing, but do we throw in $5? And one of the guys around the table threw the keys to his, like, I think it was a Honda Civic on the table. Next guy threw his keys to, you know, his vehicle on. I threw my Chevy Venture keys. My buddy looked and said, the Lambo keys aren't going on the table, guys. Like, they're just not. They're not going on the table. That's not up for grabs tonight. And I remember God gripping his heart. I remember him rushing to the front in an event we were part of. I remember him telling me after, and I was asking him what happened, him recounting to me that he could just hear God's words in his head saying, I love you, I love you, I love you. And without knowing what was going on, he just stood up and ran to the front of that event to give his life to Christ. And a few months later, nowhere. Right? Even awkward conversations. At the same event, another friend of mine who I'd poured my life into gave his life to Christ. God saved him, seemingly so in that moment. Went home to tell his parents, to tell people, and walked with God for a few months and then nothing. And then in my own life, silence, as you try to email or text them or talk to them, I probably didn't email them, but text or phone. At times, long moments between conversations, and these are your friends. People you've poured your life into, that you've loved in Jesus' name, who there's just heartache now. And so when it comes to evangelism, we then sometimes move to this point and place where we go, whoa, that's just too hard. I mean, beyond just that they might ask me a question I don't know the answer to, or the fact that maybe my witness has been poor and I'm terrified of what they might say to me about my own. I mean, don't you remember when you did this, when you lived like this, when you were like that? And that was just yesterday. I mean, then it's compounded with the fact that there's hurt and agony and pain. Terry and his wife lived and served with our international branch of the fellowship, our denomination, for 24 years. They served in Pakistan. Last December, they received a letter, 24 years, their children being raised there, pouring their lives into Pakistan, loving people there, leading some Muslims of faith in Christ. They received a letter. They had 2 weeks to pack everything up, leave the country. They would never be allowed back in with no explanation than that. You have 2 weeks to go. And they had no clue why, and they couldn't ask why. Their whole life's work, 24 years of work, gone in a moment. Sometimes it's just hard. Sometimes it's just gut-wrenchingly hard. And yet, God gloriously delights and loves to save. He longs to take lives in darkness and bring them light. Lives that are dead and grant them life. Lives that are filled with despair and grant them hope. Is that not what he's done with us? To give us hope and life and light. But here are these statistics. They're on the screen. If you want, do we make copies of the sermon? If there are copies, are there copies out there in the hallway of the sermon notes? There are none left. Okay, so here they are. They're quotes. If you want them, you can email the office. They'll get them to you later. There are over 7,000 unreached people groups in the world today. 7,000 unreached people groups in the world today. 67 countries, the 67 countries in the 1040 window, the most unreached place on the planet, are home to 5,900 of the unreached people groups in the world today. These are 2017 statistics. 29% of the world's population, that's 2.2 billion people, have no known exposure to the gospel. Is that not staggering? 2.2 billion people right now on our planet, 2.2 billion have no known exposure anywhere to the gospel. 81% of all Muslims, Hindus, and Buddhists do not know an evangelical Christian. They don't know someone who's saved. 81% of the Muslims, Hindus, and Buddhists in the world do not know a Christian. There are 7.97 million Francophones living in Quebec. Only 0.8% of them, the lowest in Canada in terms of any group, would call themselves evangelical. Only 0.8% of Quebec, our neighbors, of the 7.97 million Francophones, would call themselves evangelical. And there are an additional 1 million Francophones living in other parts of Canada, predominantly in parts of the Maritimes and smaller communities. And only 1% of them would call themselves evangelical. And then you move into our own lives. You think of family and friends who don't know the Lord. Amy and I were at a family wedding with our kids this past Friday, where, I don't know, 95, 98% of that room is non-believers. I had the privilege of officiating at the wedding, being involved with the couple. You've heard me tell the story of God being involved in the couple's life, but the majority of that room is unsaved, right? Then you think of your own family and friends that you'll see over Christmas, that you spend time with frequently, neighbors that you know and love, and that you care for. You think of other students at school, professors who are there, teachers in your high school, and they don't know the Lord. They don't know him. And you think of the sheer and utter lostness around us. And then you think of the blindness, the ideology and philosophy of our world, especially our Western culture. It's doing its best job to eliminate the possibility of God's existence, presenting what is theory as fact, as if somehow we could have existed, come into existence, without some type of prime mover in the universe. That somehow the universe is able to self-create. Somehow the universe is able to show up on its own. Somehow the universe is able to just appear. Somehow matter is able to move from an inorganic state to an organic state. That somehow all of that is possible. And it's presented as fact to our students. Presented as fact in our culture. And then it's overwhelming. I mean, what do I do? How do I go about sharing the faith that God has given me with others? Where do I start? Well, let's dive into Romans 10. It's possible, I will give you like a warning, that during this sermon I will get excited at some point. I just want you to know that, because we're talking about evangelism. It's one of my passions. And it's possible at some point during this sermon that I will get excited. If you were here with us last week, I talked about my dad. And I talked about a family funeral that happened a couple weeks ago that I took. And I love my dad. My dad is one of my heroes in life. He's a godly man, loves the Lord, you know, a machinist, multiple trades, in his 70s now, you know, and has taken his faith seriously. I grew up in a great home, but not one who would just overtly share his faith. And I shared the story of being at the funeral, and when I met with the family, this is his first cousins, and his, you know, my dad grew up in the farmhouse beside their farmhouse on two farms out in Alfreda that used to be called Kleinsville. There's some history in Hamilton for you, and you can look it up. It's true. At Klein Cemetery, Klein Park. I'll stop now. And so growing up side by side, and when I'm there with the family on the Thursday before the funeral, talking to them about, you know, because I grew up with the cousins, their mom, and what she was like and stuff. At one point, the father, husband who'd lost his wife, just paused and talked about the witness of my dad in his life and what he had seen. And the day of the funeral, when my dad sat down with me and my aunt and uncle and my mom and some other cousins, I looked at my dad and said, "Go sit with Don, Dad. Go do it. That man has such a great respect for you. Go sit with Don and tell him about the hope in Christ that you have." Right? And I know that's out of my comfort zone. And I got so many emails and texts from so many of you this week that said, "Hey, Dwayne, I'm just like your dad. That's a nerve-wracking thing for me to do. I'm just like your dad." So today what I want to do is infuse you with some of the hope that we have in Christ from this text and share with you what it looks like to be able to take the gospel that we have and declare it to others around us. Verse 9, I read these verses 9 to 13 I preached last week, but briefly. "If you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." Amen? If you believe, declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. These are not two separate things you do. This is one side or two sides, sorry, of the same coin. This is all happening simultaneously. As you're declaring Jesus is Lord, the sovereign I am, the one who should run your life instead of you, your heart is also declaring God raised him to life again. "For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified." Justification, that's the whole book of Romans we looked at till now. Declared innocent. It's the legal standing of innocence before God, of being granted righteousness. It's the imputation where God grants us his righteousness and our sin is placed on him on the cross. "For if it's with your heart you believe and are justified, it's with your mouth you profess faith and are saved. And as Scripture says, anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile. There is no distinction. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses any who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Amen. The gospel is for all. Anyone from any tribe, from any language, from any culture, from any place, anyone who last night was destitute on the streets of Hamilton or living in one of our greatest mansions, anyone from those that are the least educated to those that are the most educated, anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Amen? That's what God does. As he quickens our hearts and works in our lives and brings us from death to life, anyone who calls on his name, anyone who cries out to him will be saved. No one ever goes to God asking God for salvation and hears God say no. Is that not great news? No one will ever come to God asking God for salvation and have him reject them. Praise his name. He won't do it. Anytime anyone ever comes to God calling on his name to be saved, he gloriously, lovingly, graciously delights in saving. He grants them life because he loves them. He grants them hope because he cares. Anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And then you think of the gospel. Christ cloaking his deity with humanity, showing up, living among us, living a sinless life, having done nothing wrong. And at the end of his life, choosing to give his life up for us. That is the gospel. On that cross, lonely, he was forsaken. My God, why have you forsaken me? So we could be welcomed in. He was abandoned on the cross alone, so we could be adopted into the family of God. Is that not great news? And what he experienced on the cross, we never need to experience. The hell he went through on the cross, because that's what he went through on the cross. The hell he went through on the cross, we never need experience, because he saves us from hell and he grants us adoption into his family by way of not only his death, but his subsequent resurrection, allowing us to be his children so that we can enjoy him in glory forever and ever. Amen. That's what he does. And that is the gospel. That is the hope that we have in knowing that this is the God who comes, the God who longs to save. Tim Keller says this, "The gospel is this: we are more sinful and flawed in ourselves than we ever dared believe. Yet at the same time, we are more loved and accepted in Jesus Christ than we ever dared hope." Verse 14. "But how can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one in whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can someone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. So Paul just recounts, how can anyone believe unless they hear? And how can anyone hear unless they're sent? Or hear, sorry, unless someone preaches? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? And that's us. Preaching here is heralding. It's not what I'm doing from the front this morning. I mean, it can be. But preaching isn't specifically what I'm doing right now. Preaching is the declaration of the gospel. The gospel, preaching is actually, the term preaching just means proclaiming good news. That's it. So when you're at work and a colleague of yours is struggling, you begin to tell them about Jesus, you're preaching. You're proclaiming good news. You're a herald. When you're at school and a friend of yours at school is struggling and you begin to share with them the faith God's given you, you're preaching. Now, I know most of us, when we hear that, we think of it in this negative connotation of being preachy, but that's not the connotation here. It's the positive connotation of declaring the good news of God to people, of letting them know of his grace and love and peace and hope. It's the positive angle of you being able to share with others the hope that we have in Christ with them and declare to them who Jesus is. It's a declaration. It's a heralding. And in their day, nothing went viral quickly. Like today with the internet, somebody can be like, on YouTube, right? I mean, I told you the story a few weeks ago. I pulled up to the gas station. I got out to put gas in the truck. I look over at the vehicle beside me, and it just smells like smoke. And the young people in there, and like they're 21, are just laughing their heads off. And then I realize that the car looks burnt. And I say to them, like, what happened? Were you guys just had a big campfire? And like, no, man, show the video. And so at the previous gas station, they were trying to pour oil into their parents' BMW, right? The car caught on fire. And instead of thinking about putting the car out, they decided it should be a YouTube sensation. And so the guy's like, wait, I got my phone. And like, you can hear all this going on. So now he's filming and his buddy's filming. And the guy's like, is my face in it? The car is on fire. And they're concerned about their face being on the YouTube video they're going to upload. And I think to myself, who are you guys? And have you thought through the fact that your parents might see this video? That the Beery people who own this car... And they're like, and the best part was it still ran after. We couldn't get gas at that gas station. Like, everybody was running out, so we just took off and came here. We're putting gas in here. I said, guys, look at the car. It's noticeably black, man. I'm like, yeah, it was on fire, man. They said, what do we do? I said, car wash. It's called a car wash. Just take it through, pray for the best. I'd probably even leave the hood of the car open if I were you and see what happens. And I don't know if they did or not. I didn't stay. I left. I just thought, if that goes wrong, I don't want to be blamed. And I've looked for this video, and I can't find it. But I mean, today, things go viral so quickly. In those days, there was nothing like that. There was no YouTube. There was no internet. Heralds would come from town to town and declare the good news. They would show up and say, this is the news. This is the news from the king. This is the news from the monarch. This is the news from the ruler. Heralds would come and declare it from town to town, from place to place. And that's what we are. We're heralds. We're heralds in our schools. We're heralds in our homes. We're heralds in our neighborhoods. We're heralds in our families. We're heralds in our workplaces. We're heralds declaring the good news of Jesus Christ to the world around us. We're declaring who he is, letting people know. And the word of God here, Paul quotes from the Old Testament and says, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. And so we become this sent people, this sent people who go out and take what God has granted us and share it with the world around us. And so I tell you of Terry Wiles, he and his wife were banned from Pakistan, trying to figure out what's next. You know, if I'd spent 24 years overseas in an incredibly difficult country like Pakistan, seeing very little fruit and faithfully sharing the gospel, maybe in those moments I would say, well, Lord, that was a good run. Let's go back and do something easier. But instead, they've chosen to go back now to Ethiopia and to train pastors, to work alongside of the church in Ethiopia, to come alongside of pastors and to train them and to walk alongside of them and to point them to Christ. To just kind of say, we're going to be here, and as we do so, we're going to help pastors grow in their faith and knowledge of Christ so they can do so. I think of Lebanon, where the Syrian refugees, so many of them entered. And when they entered into Lebanon, so many of those Syrian refugees, you may not know this, but they weren't allowed in the school system. One, because they couldn't afford to go, and two, because they couldn't speak the language. So a group of Christians that we know through FAIR, our program, through our denomination, started this Clementia Learning Center. And they talked about it when they were here last year. And 60 children are now enrolled and moving to 120, where kids who otherwise would have no education in Lebanon, these Syrian refugees, are now getting a full education. And every day they're hearing about Jesus. So both and. So there they are being educated and being educated fully. And as they're being educated, these Christians are walking alongside of them and sharing the hope and love and faith that we have in Christ. Because it's what drives them. It's what enables them. And so as they're there sharing the hope and faith they have in Christ, these children are also learning. And so then you hear testimonies of these children speaking about how they would never have had a chance to have an education. And they would never have had a chance to hear about Jesus. Except these Christians were sent and they come with beautiful feet, don't they? How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Do you know that even though that there are 2.2 billion people on the planet today who have no known gospel witness, look at these stats, the Jesus film has now been translated into over 1,600 languages, which covers 98% of the world's population. What does that mean? Those 2.2 billion people can be reached. There's resources. The New Testament has been translated into over 1,530 languages, which covers 95% of the world's languages. I'm sorry, 95% of the world's population. It means that most of the world is within our reach, within our ability to take the gospel that God has granted us and proclaim it. But who will go? Who will share? Who will declare? Who will enter into one of those 7,000 unreached people groups and reach them with the hope we have in Christ? I mean, you think of Quebec, and I think of Brad and Emily Morris. They're in Montreal. They tell this story, they recount when they met Nadia. Nadia, who was a successful professional. She was just this businesswoman who'd done exceptionally well. And in her business, she found herself just completely empty. And over a number of months of journeying with Nadia, she continued to find herself continually confronted with grace and love and hope and acceptance until finally one day she bent her knee and gave it to Jesus Christ. She says this. After she was saved, she just began to absorb any type of gospel thing that they would throw at her, that the church would offer her as this church was being planted in Montreal. She broke up with her boyfriend of 7 years whom she was living with so she could honor Christ because he wanted nothing to do with the Lord. And finally, she said this about why she was a part of so many things the church was doing. She said, I spent so many of my years without Jesus. I have a lot of catching up to do. I then moved from there to Hamilton, to Lightway, our church plant that we planted 11 years ago. Do you know when we planted Lightway in the east end of Hamilton where the 18 apartment complexes are found with Mark and Ian, that we were told by the principal of that time that 83% of the children on their first day of school don't speak one word of English. Ian, just last week with our staff, he was here with their new missionary, Stephen Roy, who I'll talk about here in a moment. Ian shared with us that now the principal would say, the new principal, that it's 86%. 86% of the children entering into those schools don't speak one word of English on the first day. That's our plant. And $10,000 from our budget every year is going to that plant. And it's specifically going to Stephen Roy. His name kind of threw me because I thought it should be really different when he's coming from the heart of India. He speaks four languages, having been born there, and he's now in Lightway's neighborhood, and he said to us when he was there with the staff, when I walk through the neighborhood, all I hear are the languages from my hometown being spoken. And just like Marcio was a missionary to us, Marcio Lady, through SIM, so they are now missionaries through SIM there at Lightway in the East End, and we're supporting them and believing that God's going to use them to see numbers of people being saved, because God's at work in the world. God's at work in Quebec. God's at work in our city, right here. It's why we work with the Karen. Last Sunday, I preached there, Sunday afternoon. One Sunday, I want you all to come and hear it. I speak slowly. I know, it's hard to believe. It happens. They translate me, and I've got 40 minutes with translation, right? Now, normally, their messages are 25 minutes, so I just go to 40, right? Occasionally 50. I've tried not to be longer than that. But it's all through translation. Now, translation is beautiful because as you're being translated, you can very carefully think about your very next words. Some of you are wishing I was translated here. And so there we are working with them. I mean, you've heard their story. I've recounted it so many times. The Burmese refugees right, who are being exterminated by their own government. 1 million of them fleeing in the company, 170 or so thousand, making it to Thailand in the refugee camp, where 400,000 live with no running water, no sanitation. Could you imagine? That's almost the size of Hamilton. No running water, no sanitation. Incomprehensible for most of us. United Nations steps in because neither the Thai government nor the Burmese government would grant them citizenship. Brings them out, 5,000 of them in Canada, 400 or so in Hamilton, 120 or so every week meeting across the street from us. And Pastor Marcio gives leadership to them. We come in every week preaching and teaching and walk with them and love on them in Jesus' name. I think of the Portuguese community that God has granted us favor with. You know, we've now had 4 significant Portuguese outreaches. This coming Tuesday morning, we'll have a breakfast for the Portuguese women that are part of our Enjoy Life group that Marcio and Eleni run, right? A mental health wellness group for people that are struggling on a number of levels, where a number of them have now experienced faith in Christ. And so there we will be sharing that over the Christmas season. There's opportunities for each of us to be involved evangelistically, invite friends and family to, whether it's next week to the dinner. I love the dinner. When I show up next week at the dinner, we'll pack out at some point with 180 people, 60% will be non-believers. 40% of those typically are people who've experienced some type of homelessness. Pastor Paul next week's going to share the gospel there. Derek's going to run the game. That's awesome. I'm so excited. Because last year I had to run the game, and I'm not a great game guy. And so at staff meeting this week, I said, Derek, I think you should do it. He said, why? I said, because I'm in charge, and I don't want to. And I didn't say I'm in charge. I just said, because I don't want to. But the others assume sometimes. And he said, okay, I'll run the game. I said, praise the Lord. And so Paul and Derek will do that, and I'll just get up and offer a prayer. And, you know, we have 3 tables of Brazilians and Portuguese coming, right? And we're just believing that even that night, God can save. You know, Amy's mom and sister will invite out to it. I'm praying some of you will invite out your family and friends. If you can't invite out family and friends, that you'll come and just pray about who God will have you sit beside. You've heard me say this before, right? Years ago, I was invited to a Christmas dinner. I went and sat at the Christmas dinner. I was the invited guest. I was the speaker. I sat across the table from this couple. As I sat across the table from this couple, they were at the church for the first time as invited guests, and they were Mormons. They are sitting there across the table from me, expressing the disillusionment they're experiencing in Mormonism and how their friends have invited them there that night. And they say, who brought you here tonight? And I said, well, the church, actually. I'm the speaker. And now there's intimidation going on because, like, they're like, oh, wow. So I just tried to ease that moment of tension, and we began into this conversation about God and who he is and what's the difference between the Mormon faith and what we believe and what that looks like. And for, like, 40 minutes, we engaged in conversation. At the end of that conversation, I got up to speak. At the end of that night, God had saved them both. This is like 20 years ago. He's now an elder in that church. That's what God is able to do. He's able to save that profoundly. The power of the living God is able to save anyone who calls on his name. Praise his name. He did not come in vain. He came to reclaim a people for himself because he loves us to know him and delight in who he is. We'll hand out 300 hampers this year. We've asked you to help adopt those families so that every one of those families can be personally known by one of us. They can have personal interaction, personal conversation. And I tell you, as you go out into those families delivering those hampers, as you talk to them and meet them at the toy shop, as then you invite them after Christmas into Bible study with us, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. A musical where we're asking the students to go down to the overflow, and I've understood we'll have like some refreshments for you there as a bribe, and it worked last year. It was fantastic, and now all of you want to go, but that's fine, and we'll fill this place with parents and grandparents who don't know the Lord, and maybe it'll be this year that it'll be Bert and Kelly's mom or dad that God will save. Maybe it will be this year that it'll be Troy and Jenna's dad that God will save. I mean, I could just keep going, couldn't I? A neighbor, a family, a friend. Because how beautiful are those who bring, or the feet of those who bring good news. Who bring good news. And that's what we're called to do. We'll have a Christmas Eve service you can bring people out to. And then you'll be invited into family functions. Maybe you'll host them. Maybe you'll go to them. Where lots of non-believers will be there. And you'll just be praying that God will use you sometime in that dinner
sometime in that moment, to what? To be the sent one, to be the one who declares the gospel to your family and friends, to be the one who shares the hope we have in Christ with them so they hear the grace of God, they understand who Christ is, and they call on his name and are saved, because that's what he longs to do. He longs to save. He loves to do so. God is not hesitant in any way to save, but he longs to offer salvation to all who call on his name. But how can they call on the one whom they have not believed? And how can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? And how can they hear unless someone tells them? And how will you tell unless you understand that you are sent? You're sent ones. You know that, right? Sent ones. Sent into the workplaces you go, sent into the schools you attend, sent into the neighborhoods where you live, sent into the families where you've been brought up. You are sent ones. And what are you sent to do? To share the good news of the hope of the gospel to people around you who don't know Christ. To declare to them the grace of God in such a way that they can hear, call on his name, and be saved. And I tell you, and I mean this, there are a few things in life that grant you greater joy than watching a friend or family member, a neighbor or colleague, a fellow student in your very living room, across the table from you in your home, pray to receive Christ as Lord. It changes everything about you. Because then you watch God move in such a powerful way in their life that you can't doubt his existence. But you see him right there. When we were at the wedding on Friday, when I was sitting there, some people came up to me and said, are you like a fluid speaker? And I said, I've spoken at Fluid. It's an event of young adults. About 1,500 young adults attend every year, and I've spoken at it twice. And I said, yeah, I've done that a couple times. And they said, one was like, we were there, and you talked to us at length at one point in time. And she said, we're here at this wedding. And I said, how are you connected? And she said, I'm really good friends with Chelsea. That's Amy's cousin. And then all of a sudden you realize in that moment you're not alone. You know you're not alone, don't you? That where God's using you in someone's life, he's also pulling someone else in. And that God's using this witness from sometimes a whole group of us, sometimes people we don't even know and may never meet, to simultaneously reach into someone's heart and life and declare the truth and glory of the gospel with them. But it is hard sometimes, because sometimes they reject. Verse 16, but not all the Israelites accepted the good news. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our message? Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. But I asked, did they not hear? So Paul here, as they're going through this, says, so did Israel not hear? Like, did they have no chance for witness? And he says, of course they did. Of course they heard. Their voice has gone out into all the earth, the world to the ends of the world. Their words, sorry, to the ends of the world. So the first question is, did they not hear? And Paul's answer is, of course they heard. And this is specific of Jesus as Messiah. So what's going on here? He quotes from the Psalms. This psalm is a psalm quoting how nature around us, to all of creation, that's us, we're creation too, creation cries out and speaks to the glory of God to everyone who lives. So why would Paul pick that passage? I mean, what's he saying? Is he saying that nature has declared the Messiah? No, we know that's not what he's saying. I believe what he's saying is this, he's making a comparison. Just as nature, as he quotes from the Psalm, has declared and cried out to the whole world the existence of God, so now the word of truth has gone out to the then known world, which is true for the most part. The Messiah, Christ being the Messiah, had reached by the time Paul's in prison in Rome to probably where every Jewish person was living in the diaspora, as they were dispersed throughout the world. And evangelism had made it a huge effort as Paul traveled through his missionary journeys, as the other disciples went through the then known world. And he's saying, did they not hear? Of course they did. In fact, we went to the ends of the world to be able to share the message. Well, then verse 19, did they not understand? Well, first Moses says, I will make you envious by those who are not a nation. I will make you angry by a nation that has no understanding. So he says, well, I want you to know what I'm going to do here. First thing is this, when he says that they did not understand. He says they understood. In fact, they understood so much that they saw God saving the Gentiles and they were jealous because they were the chosen people. They were the covenant. They were the people of promise. They were the circumcision. They were given the law. And so he's quoting here from Moses saying that God at one point in time is going to make his own people jealous for him by saving people who weren't his people, who become his people. That's us, the Gentiles. And again, Isaiah boldly says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I revealed myself to those who did not ask. That even in our ignorance, that God will choose to save. That when we're not seeking him, when we're not looking for him, when we're not even in any way thinking that God might be there, he is pleased to at times save. But concerning Israel, verse 21, he says, all day long I've held out my hands to a disobedient and obstinate people. I've continued to offer to this hard-hearted people who did hear and who did understand, but have chosen instead to be obstinate and disobedient. I continue to hold up my hand. And next week you got to come back or listen online because Romans 11 is the answer to this portion. And I'll get to it next week. Right? What happens with Israel? In one Sunday, I think. If not, I'll do it. I'll finish it after Christmas. But we meet obstinate and hard people. I mean, I told you the story. A young man came to one of our fundraising banquets as part of the staff who were doing the catering. A mess after we were done, and I invested into his life. And I mean, I went to his grad. When he graduated from U of T, I went to his grad concert that was in one of the bars downtown in Toronto. He and a couple of his girlfriends were at our home for barbecues with Amy and I. Last time I saw him was last November. We had an amazing conversation. It'd be a great night out. We went out to the Brain. We hung out. We talked. We laughed. I talked about Christmas, Jesus. You know, at the end of the night, he thanked me for investing in his life, and he's not returned a text or a phone call since. I have no clue why. I actually don't know why. Every month I've continued to call him. I mean, at first you just think, well, he's busy because I know he's a busy guy. And, you know, his family had actually connected to Marcio and his girlfriend's family, and we were working with them, and now nothing. And you can't pretend that sometimes the obstinance and disobedience doesn't hurt. It does. Because your life has become intertwined with theirs, and you care about them greatly in Jesus' name. And then someone whose life you've poured into and cared for and loved just stops talking to you. I mean, the last message I left was just, hey, man, I feel like somewhere in here I've really offended you or I've done something. I just don't know what it is. If you don't want to ever talk to me again, that's fine. But it'd be awesome just if you sent me a text that said, here's what happened. That was maybe 3 weeks ago and nothing. Sometimes it just sucks. But in the moments when it doesn't, in the moments where God opens someone's eyes, in the moments where he grants life, in the moments where you see someone call on the name of the Lord and they're saved, in the moments when you realize that God has taken your feet as the sent one and he's used you in their life to declare the gospel, and because of the gospel that's been declared that they now know him, in those moments you realize at that time that your feet are the beautiful feet that God is using, and as he uses them, you realize there's no other way you'd rather God use you. It is such a joy to be with people and watch God take them from darkness to light. It is such a joy to watch God use you in someone's life. It is such a joy to be used of him in that capacity and to watch someone come to the faith and knowledge of him. And that joy so far outweighs all the pain and heartache. That joy so far outweighs all the difficulty in evangelism and struggle. That joy outweighs it all. I'm going to flip down to this quote by John Piper. John Piper says this, missions is the overflow of our delight in God because missions is the overflow of God's delight in being God. That is such a great quote. Missions, that's you sharing your faith with people at school that don't know Christ. That's you sharing your faith as a sent one, as a herald, with people at work that don't know Christ. Missions, that's you being used of God in your neighborhood. That's you being used of God in your family. That's you being used of God wherever he's placed you. Missions is the overflow of our delight in God, of our love for him, and the incredible way that we're amazed as to how he has chosen to save us. It's our delight in God because missions is the overflow of God's delight in being God. He loves to save. So where do we start? Well, one, we start with our attitude. We start with our attitude. We go back to what Sam Albury said when he was here, that God can laughably save anyone, that it's not harder for God to save anyone on the planet It's no harder for God to save anyone on the planet than it was for him to save you or I. That is good news. We're reminded that all of us equally deserve hell, everyone. I say this all the time in conferences where I go, I'll say, if today you don't believe you deserve hell, I don't believe you're saved. I just don't believe you're saved. How can you be saved if you don't understand what you're saved from? And all of us equally deserve hell. It starts with this attitude where we all recognize that God's wrath should have been against all of us. Yet God's delight in saving is so overwhelming that he chooses to grab a hold of a group of our lives and saves them. And then he grants us the opportunity to be heralds so that we can go out into this world and share this faith that we have in Christ with people around us so that anyone who calls on his name will be saved. And they call on his name because they believed, and they believe because someone was sent, and someone was sent with their with the good news of the gospel to share the gospel with them. And as they do so, the feet of those who are sent are beautiful feet, because as they're sharing the gospel, the people who are hearing, some will indeed be saved. That's what we do. But it starts with the attitude that says, man, anyone I talk to, anyone I encounter, anyone I speak to, all equally desperately need the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Comma. Just like me. Just like me. And then this, Colossians 4, 2 and 3, just briefly. And so devote yourselves to prayer, 2 to 4, sorry. And pray for us too. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful, and pray for us too, that God would open a door for our message so that we can proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. So what do? We pray. We come to God and pray. Know what Paul says? Be devoted to prayer. Be praying and faithfully praying. Then be watchful. That's on the alert, on the lookout to the answers to the prayers you've just prayed. And be thankful when God answers them. Pray for us, Paul says, that God would open a door. I mean, one of the reasons we struggle evangelistically is because we keep slamming our heads against closed doors. Oh, God, would you open a door in my family's life? Oh, God, would you open a door in my neighbor's life? Oh, God, would you open a door in this colleague at work's life? Oh, God, would you open a door in my professor's life? Oh, God, would you open a door? Oh, God, would you open a door? Oh, God, would you open a door? And faithfully every day, wherever you're going, wherever you find yourself, as you're surrounded by non-believers, people that you know, you should be praying that God would open a door in their lives. And then when God chooses in one of their lives to open a door, and maybe it's through a messy divorce, maybe it's through cancer, maybe it's through death, maybe it's through some transition that's joyful and happy. When God opens that door, we walk right through that open door and we declare the gospel of Jesus Christ clearly as we should. This is who Christ is and what he's done. In your joyous moments, let me tell you of the work of God and his glorious good work. And in your sorrowful moments, let me tell you of a God who's gone through greater pain than you so he can carry you through your pain. We share the gospel of truth, the glorious good news that he's granted us, so that people may see Christ, call on his name, and be saved. And the feet of those who carry those good news, that good news is beautiful. Paul says, pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. And if the Apostle Paul, who at this point in time has written much of the New Testament, has planted so many churches in the book of Colossians, says, pray that I can proclaim the gospel clearly, surely we need that prayer. And so we pray for each other here. Do you know it's because of prayers here that Val and Keith Brink have gone into that 1040 window from our church in the 1040 window to establish a business so that they can reach people who are unreached with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Is that not good news? Who's next? Who's next? Who's next? It's because of prayers like this that Jonathan Bedard, Jonathan, are you here this morning? Don't know if I saw you or not. That now I'm really just calling him out. He could be serving next door. He could be away. He could be sick in bed. I have no clue. Jonathan, who's studying at Heritage, who speaks French fluently, is trying to figure out what's next. We had a group from Quebec here last June trying to understand our ministry, what we're doing, what we're about, wanting to replicate it there. I'm flying in February to speak at the street level conference for poverty kind of related thing for Canada. And when I'm there, staying a few extra days to talk with them and work with them. And in the middle of that, we have Jonathan with an internship in Quebec this coming summer after he's done school. He's working with us now. We'll work with him then to see if he can be one of the people that God's going to raise to be beautiful feet to bring good news into Quebec. Amen? That's what we do. That's what we do. We continue to pray for Lightway, our church plant, believing that God's bringing Stephen Roy from the heart of India, who speaks four languages. Is that not something else? I struggle with English some days. And he speaks four languages fluently. Okay, God, would you use him there with Ian in that neighborhood? Would we see you saving people? It's because of that that we believe that this year that the number of Portuguese families and people that we are seeing God's work in, that we're going to see some type of Bible study over the next year started in our midst. It's because of that that we continue to work with the Karen Youth and the Karen Church. Their minister, who's never been trained, is 78 or 79 years old. And we're believing that somehow this year, God's going to be raising up from their midst someone who's going to come alongside and be used in their midst to be trained and to disciple and to win them back, because so many of the people from their church and the clouded English and the disarray have been won over by the Mormons and won over by the Joey W's, and we're going to pray that Jesus Christ is going to win them back to himself. And so this spring, when Rick Reed is here, president of Heritage College and Seminary, he's going to preach here in the morning. He did this last time. He's going to do a luncheon for students to talk about Heritage College and Seminary, believing that even some of you might start to go into your full-time calling in ministry. And he's going to go over there and preach in the afternoon. And we're believing that out of that, God may raise up one of them to pastor their church. It's out of this and our new facility that we believe that as God brings us into it, that we'll start with multiple services to reach this community for Christ and different people living in this community. It's out of this that we believe solemnly and solidly that God is going to use us powerfully. Our prayer is that every single person living in the apartments in our building, when it is done, will have a Christian contact in our church family, so that no one in that building will ever be lonely at Christmas, will ever be lonely at Thanksgiving, will ever be alone, but they will have Christian people in their life who will love them and lead them to faith in Jesus, because we will be the sent ones who come and declare the gospel. And the feet of those who are sent are beautiful as they declare who Christ is, so that those who hear can call on the name of the Lord and be saved. It's out of this that I wonder, if I go back to these statistics really quickly, and I got to fly, I got to finish here, that over 1.2 million Muslims are living in Canada, over 500,000 Hindus, over 500,000 Sikhs, over 375,000 Buddhists, massive, massive Muslim population now in Hamilton. It's out of this that what if in our new congregation, 5 years in, we were able to plant Hamilton's first Arabic church, and they were to meet with us and be with us and be there, and God was able to do something powerfully out of this. What if out of this, we watched out of the Christmas hampers and Christmas dinner and Christmas musical, people that you were inviting out, people that you were bringing out, as you are sent into their lives, and you are declaring the gospel to them as sent ones, in coffee table conversations, in lunchrooms, in school cafeterias, God then used you to bring them out here. And as together we have this collective witness, we watched God delight in saving people, because anyone who calls on his name, anyone who calls on his name, from anywhere, from any place, from any time, will never be rejected by him, but will be saved. That's what God does. And to that we say, praise his name. And he uses us. He gloriously delights in using us in that process. Maybe our next church planter is sitting here in this room, who I will have the privilege of training with other pastors from this church. We will together find another location in Hamilton, and we will pick an area without a church witness, and we will put them there with maybe 50 of you, maybe by that time 100 of you, and start a whole nother service there. What I know is this: God loves to save. Is that not good news? And he saves anyone who calls on his name. He loves to do it. And beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Two stories, and we're going to pray, and then we're going to sing. And so one of those two men that came to the event with us, who we thought God had saved at that event and walked away from the Lord, showed up at church last Sunday. I woke up at like 10 to 6, and there was a text from them from 4 in the morning that basically said, hey, kind of like, if you can forgive me, like, I just need to interact again and have conversation and chat. And so I texted back and said, hey, you know, would love to get together maybe even today, you know, this week or today after church, whatever. And he said, I'll be at church. I said, okay, let's have lunch after. And then I texted him on Thursday to see if there was a time where we could connect, and he said, yeah, let's figure that out, and I want you to know this week God has saved me. Just as I was praying, God just kind of gripped my heart, and somewhere between Tuesday night and Wednesday morning, God saved me. And then John Garofalakis and I sat with him on Thursday night in Westtown and just heard the story of God's work in his life and heard him talk about what he wants to do in order to grow in his faith and knowledge of Christ. And I'll tell you, there was great joy. Then I sit at a fundraising banquet with Kelvin. I remember meeting Kelvin last year. He'd been coming to our youth ministry for a few years. I met him in the spring. He got invited to camp. Great young man, 17 years old, from a Buddhist home. And as I sat there with Kelvin, you know, talking about things of the faith off and on, just realized that God was at work in his life. I was speaking at NBC this summer. He was with our kids and leaders at the camp that we were running. I went over to talk to them. I saw him. I asked him how things were going. And he said, man, it's been great. I've loved being here. I said, what have you loved about it? He said, I've learned so much. I said, what have you learned? He said, I've learned that Jesus means everything. Jesus is everything. I said, tell me about that. And he talked about what God was doing in his life and how God had saved him. And then you've heard me say this, some of you, he came to our fundraising banquet and shared some of that. I interviewed him. When he was done, Pat Kiyuga got up and shared the story that I shared earlier of God saving Nigel, then God saving her, then God saving Sam. Right? I sat down and he was just all teared up and I said, hey, Calvin, what you thinking? What's going on? And he said, I was thinking that maybe God would let me be the Nigel in my family. And that maybe in a few years, my mom and dad would be here with us worshiping. And they'd be sharing their story of how God used me in their life. Because how beautiful are the feet of those that bring good news. Amen? That good news, though, some will reject and some will be obstinate and some will be disobedient. Some will call on the name of the Lord. Some will see their need for God and they will call out to him. Oh God, what have I done? Oh God, why this mess? Oh God, this pit. And that cry will reach the very heavens. And the Lord God Almighty will hear it. And you know what he will do? He will save. Because that's what God does. Amen? Here's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to break up into groups. If you're not comfortable with that, you are welcome to bow your head and pray on your own. But we're going to break up into groups and we're going to pray. Because maybe a family member, maybe a friend, maybe a neighbor, I don't know. Maybe someone came to mind. Groups of three or four, no more. We got to get to prayer. And I just want you to pray for open doors. I want you to pray for bold declaration. I want you to pray that God's going to use you. I want you to just renounce whatever heartache you felt, whatever fear you felt. Just say, God, this is the fear. I fear they're going to ask me a question I don't know. God, I fear they're going to point out sin in my life. God, I'm afraid they're going to reject me. Just renounce that today and say, God, may my feet be feet that are beautiful and that bring your good news in the lives of the people around me. May I be that sent one that declares to my professor, that declares to my teacher, that declares to other students at school, that declares to another colleague, that declares to a neighbor, that declares to a family member, that declares to the people that I find myself surrounded by. God, may you use me as those beautiful feet to declare the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. So would you renounce whatever it is that's holding you back? And would you just name one name, one or two? Just say, God is my father. God is my sister. God is my brother. God is my neighbor. God is the student that sits beside me. God is my boss. God is my professor. Just name that name and say, God, would you delight? Would you delight to save? Would you open a door so that my feet can be the ones that walk through that door and share the gospel and help me to share it clearly so that when it's shared, their eyes would be open to the truth. They would call on your name and you would save them. So in groups of three or four, if you're comfortable, if you're not comfortable, just quickly bow your head and just start to move your lips and no one will pray with you. It'll be fine. But if you're comfortable, break up into groups. And I don't care if you throw up the chairs and just pray. I just want to hear murmurs of prayers across this whole room. God, would you save? God, would you save? God, would you save? Go.